Thank you. All right, Dr. Wadke, somewhere there you are. I wasn't able to be here on Wednesday, but I heard such good reports on the message that he brought on Wednesday, which I believe you're going to conclude tonight.
Not really.
Oh, not really. Okay. Well, anyway, those of you who are here on Wednesday, I know we're blessed and we'll be blessed tonight. So, Lord bless you. Thank you so much.
Special blessing to have Pastor here tonight. Just rejoice in his being able to be here. That's very unusual. I'll see if I can to be speaking and have you here. That's a blessing. Well, it was a blessing this morning. I think all of you were probably here this morning in the service and really rejoiced in the things that were shared and the blessing of God's Word. Isn't God's Word precious? Isn't God's Word precious? Amen. Me. I ask you to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. I want to read in Hebrews, chapter 4, on into chapter 5 in this section of Scripture. I want us to think tonight about, I don't know exactly how to title the message, but I ended up with a title of Coming to the Wounded Healer, the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ the Wounded Healer. You know, years ago, one of the famous preachers said, late in life, he said, I wish I'd have brought a lot more messages on comfort. And he spoke about the scriptures that said, comfort ye my people. And I'm sure that we preachers maybe don't often preach on the subject of comfort or anything relative particularly to that subject. But I want us to look tonight at some aspects of scripture that maybe we think a lot about as individually and meditate upon. Then again, maybe we don't. Here in the book of Hebrews, then, as we look in the scriptures together, I want to begin reading there in chapter 4 as you follow along with me and read on in through part of chapter 5. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmities. And by reason of this, he ought as for the people, to so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor from him, or unto himself, excuse me. But he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I want you to go back to verse 15 and 16 of chapter 4 as I read it again. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. By the way, that's, as we know, a double negative. And I understand that a double negative in the Greek is actually the strongest way for them to bring forth a positive. A double negative was supposed to be the strongest way of stating something that we would usually state probably in a positive way. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, meaning that we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray together. Father, we're constantly a needy people. And Father, you know all about our infirmities, that you're touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Help us, Lord, tonight to embrace maybe some truths for ourselves personally that have never been real to us. I pray, Lord, that we would see truths that would be not only a benefit to our personal walk with you, but also a benefit to others around us in the way that we would treat them in our attitude and our understanding. Father, I pray that you would use your word, bless your people here in a very special way, minister to our hearts, Lord, in a very special way. And Lord, we give you praise, we give you thanks as we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I'm going to do something I rarely do. I'm hot. And I think it might be easier to preach if I wasn't quite so hot. So if you don't mind, I won't take anything else off, I promise. A young man, precious young man, a couple, maybe like some of the families here, had a beautiful wife, a three-year-old precious daughter, and they really loved the Lord and were serving the Lord, and life was so precious. Suddenly, in a car accident, she lost her life. It was the day of the funeral, and after the funeral, as he had come home with his little one, I don't know why relatives were not there when I think about this story, but evidently they weren't. And he was putting her little one to bed and trying to get the buttons buttoned on the night clothes of this little one when all the lights went out in the house and it was dark. And he thought immediately, I probably lost a fuse downstairs. I'll need to change a fuse. Now, most of us maybe have breakers, but we've lived in houses with fuses, and maybe some of you have. And maybe a lot of the older houses here have fuses. I don't know. But he was going to head downstairs, but he said, honey, oh, sweetie, stay right here. Papa won't be gone very long. And she began to cry. Papa, I'm afraid. I want to go with you. So Papa lifted her up and took her and headed toward the door to go downstairs, finding his way and groping his way in the dark and groping his way down into the basement. The little girl said, oh, Daddy, it's so dark, but I'm not afraid because, Papa, I'm with you. And Father began to sob and sob and sob and laid his head in the hair of his little three-year-old. And as he got control of himself, he said, honey, it is awfully dark, but I'm not afraid either, because God's with me, the Lord's with me. Now tonight, as we think about infirmities, I think one of the things we have difficulty with is really understanding that Christ is God and yet man. We grapple with the idea that Christ would know much about what we face in life because he was God upon this earth. He had all power. He had all knowledge. He knew everything that was going on. He created the world. Why would there be any difficulty? Have you ever sat and thought and just pondered what it would have been like to have been the family that the Father, God the Father, introduced to earth, this little babe? Ever thought about being the father and the mother in that home? Ever thought about all the misunderstanding because of their marriage and she was pregnant? Can you imagine all the attitudes and the feelings and the harshness and the criticalness and the words that were being said behind their back and to their faces in the small Jewish community of Nazareth? Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a child growing up sinless and being parents to rear such a child? Can you imagine meditating on all that the angel said to Joseph and all the angel said to Mary and really understand the best we can at this point in our lives what it really would have meant to have been the parents of the God-man, yet grew up as a child, a little child, an infant. We think of teenagers. We think of our own children. We think of the things that teens go through. I remember some things about it seems like most of the things I remember about grade school in the country school of District 15 particularly, who had the notorious, they were known throughout the state of Nebraska as being the most wicked grade school in the state. Now that's quite sad, and I could tell you some horrible things. My sister and I were many times stoned by those kids while we were trying to walk home the mile and a half, and I'm not going to go into detail, but I know a little bit about, because I was so small, when kids in recess would choose sides for games, I was normally not only the last, but nobody really wanted to choose me. I was not necessarily well coordinated. I didn't do very well in any kind of sport, and I only weighed 89 pounds when I was a freshman, so you have a little idea. I was a very little kid, and I was probably not only the smallest in school, but also the one that nobody wanted on their team, and I understood why, of course, and it really brought a lot of joy, right? But at any rate, there's some of those things you face in life that they're just part of life. Now, there may be things that you would say, Brother Watke, there's often in my life things that trouble me about myself or about my experiences in life. Or I struggle with a lot of things in my life. I struggle with a lot of things of the past that I've gone through. I struggle with things that nobody else seems to understand. At least I don't feel free to even talk to them about it. How much does the Lord know about your life? Let's pray before we go further. Father dear, I pray that you would minister, Holy Spirit, minister to our hearts. Lord, I just want to be a mouthpiece. And Lord, we're dealing with something that really there's a lot of emotion in. At least it is on my part, and maybe on the part of many of us. And I pray that you would use your word to do something special, Lord, in hearts and lives that are struggling, suffering through emotional experiences and losses and heartaches and sorrows. Father, bless our time, and may you be magnified. May we exalt you. I want to lift you up and exalt you, Lord Jesus, our wounded healer, our Emmanuel, our wounded healer. Help us to understand what you really experienced, Lord. Help us to understand that though you were God, yet you were fully humanity. And would know maybe even better than we what infirmities, tests, and trials really are. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the Old Testament, I understand that basically the word infirmity had to do with a blemish on a person or an animal, a spot. Somebody that had an infirmity in the usage of the word in the Old Testament, if it was a Levite, it was an individual who could not be a high priest because of that infirmity, that blemish physically, or that spot or something on their body by which or through which or because of which they could not be a high priest, they could not go into the Holy of Holies, and they could not be a priest, literally, even though they were a Levite and of the heritage of the Levite tribe. Now, in the New Testament, that word is more, we would say, used figuratively in some ways. It's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. The Greek word is thenos, which means strength. Well, I should put it that it comes from a Greek word that means strength. But actually, the word infirmity is that Greek word with an A in front, which means the lack of strength. And so, really, the word infirmity in the Greek means these things. It means a weakness, an infirmity, a crippling. It refers to a mental, moral, emotional, even psychological weakness. It means to lack strength. not just morally, but it means to lack strength, maybe emotionally or mentally, and to be crippled in some area of things in our lives that we're not even aware that we are less than whole. And infirmity never means sin. And infirmities are in themselves never sin, but they undermine the ability at times in the lives of people to have victory over sin and to resist temptation because of the strength of the power of the infirmity. Infirmities are qualities in human nature which may predispose or incline us to sin. I say that again. Infirmities are quality in our human nature that presupposes or helps us to become, in that sense, induces and inclines us to sin, and sometimes without any conscious choice on our part. No conscious choice to sin. We sin because of our weakness, our infirmity, our crippling, our inability. You know, the writer of the book of Hebrews here was writing about the Old Testament priest in chapter 5. We read it. That every high priest taken from among men is ordained in things pertaining to God. And he offers up gifts and sacrifices. But he has compassion on the ignorant and compassion on those that have infirmity. Compassion because he has the same cripplings. He has the same infirmities. He has the same weaknesses. He has the same propensity to sin. He has the same problems. Then the writer, as we read, goes on to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ being our high priest. And I just want to refer to this as a foundation of what we're sharing tonight. And the Bible says in many places he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Let me say that again. He was tested and tempted in every point like we are, yet without sin. Now, what does that mean that he was tested and tempted in every point? It literally means that he felt the power of what we would feel in such a way that he would understand everything we would ever face. That's not all I'm going to say about this. Because he was tested at every point, you and I need to realize that he's touched with the feelings of our failures, touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Now, the first thing I want you to think about, if you want to write down a brief outline, is that Christ knows all about the fact. He knows the facts of our infirmities. Now, I realize that that's very simple, but think about it. He's the wounded healer. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah and chapter 53, if you would. Isaiah chapter 53 is one of my favorite Old Testament chapters, and maybe it is for you as well. And I'm going to begin reading in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. If you're despised and rejected of men, how do you handle that? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, he, because he was God, would have handled all the despising and all of the things that came to him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief without sinning. But he understands what those things are, does he not? He was humanity. It's difficult for us to divide that, as I said earlier, and really think about, yes, he was God, perfect God-man, always was in eternity, will always be in eternity future, and yet when he came upon this earth, he was indeed totally, totally man. He went through childhood like you and I went through childhood. He had the same bodily needs that you have, or I have. He faced the same bodily and, we'll say, interrelationship experiences that you do, maybe even more so, because these were very tight-knit relational aspects in small Jewish communities. Everybody knew what everybody was doing, and everybody made everybody else's business their business. And so he grew up in a situation that no doubt was very, very difficult for his parents. And he probably heard a lot of things as a young man, because remember, he stayed with his parents until he began ministry at 30 years of age. He understood a lot of things that you and I don't understand that he understands. We don't really understand that he knows all about it. We doubt that. Intuitively, we do, because we cannot really understand the infiniteness of his person. We don't really understand totally those things. Yet we esteem him smitten, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Turn everyone to his own way, but the Lord, that is God, Jehovah, Yahweh, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Now think a little bit about this that we just read. I said that he knows all about the facts of our infirmities. Every testing, every trial, every difficulty you face, every frustration in life, every experience that brought depression in your life. And by the way, there are Christians that experience depression. I'm sure there are people who are members of this church that battle with depression. I know some do because I visit with them about it. And depression sometimes is something that people really, really fight with. And it seems to be something that never goes away. And sometimes, well, psychologists and doctors would say maybe it's just all chemical. It's not always all chemical by any means, and I'm not saying it couldn't be. But the point is, we face all kinds of things. Sometimes we face these things alone because we feel less than whole. We feel less than the people around us, and we belittle ourselves because of our weaknesses, our hang-ups. We say, well, that couple brought a lot of baggage into life. Even as Christians, we bring baggage into marriage. Unless we've really dealt with things and we've confessed everything before the throne and we know complete forgiveness and we know the joy of that forgiveness and cleansing, and in Christ, we're whole. But you think about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's aware of every abandonment. He's aware of all the loneliness. You think of all the, we're not maybe aware of much of this. I know I'm not, but there's so many countries in the world where little children are abandoned, and there are literally millions of street children, unwanted, abandoned. We live in such a world where loneliness is experienced, difficulties about understanding ourselves. You see, Jesus knew isolation. He knew rejection. We know that from what we've already read. Even rejection by the Heavenly Father, because we understand he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you ever experience rejection? None of us have had parents say to us when we came to Christ, you're dead. I'll never talk to you again. You're disinherited. As far as the family's concerned, you're dead. Don't ever talk to us. You don't exist. You know, people face a lot of different things in life. And we have people around us that we need to witness to that maybe have been fractured by life. You know, a lot of things have hurt them. How would you like to be a pastor in the city of Canton, New Jersey? Canton has a reputation of being a very, very wicked city. But you're trying to reach people for the Lord. And only 20 to 30% of the children in public schools come from a home where there's two parents. You know, there's a lot of people around us that are growing up in situations that bring it a lot of difficulty. Christ, the wounded healer, is very much aware of all the cripplings, all the emotional hang-ups, all the inner conflicts, all the physical and emotional inabilities that we might face. Secondly, he knows the feelings of our infirmities. What does it mean to you that he knows the feelings of our infirmities? The Bible says he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This woman coming in the crowd, unable to reach Jesus to talk to him, to get him to heal her, had the faith to say, if I can just touch the hem of his garment. She was able to touch the hem of his garment, and he turned around and asked, with mobs around him, being pushed and shoved, or at least touched by people as they were walking or in that mob of people, he asked the question, who touched me? The disciples said something like this, why do you ask such a question? A lot of people have touched you. Oh, but you see, Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and someone touched him for help in their life. And virtue went through from him as he healed that one. Just touched the hem of his garment. What a blessing to understand that Christ has that kind of heart. He is aware of the feelings of the pain, the feelings that come to us from frustration and anxiety and loneliness and isolation, rejection, anything that we might face. The Bible says he's touched. Now that's a word that means, it's so hard to describe. It means something that touches you to the depth of your being. It's not some little thing that's gone the next moment. How many times have people, you've been around people and you said something that was a great burden to you. They might have immediately talked about something else or shared some little thing that they experienced that was difficult. And your thought was, not judgmental maybe, but your thought was, they don't really care about what I said. I'm sure not going to say any more. They don't even understand that I'm dying on the inside. They don't even understand that I have needs. They don't really realize. That's because we have this infirmity. This infirmity in our lives that we many times have hang-ups in the sense of being emotionally burdened about others or want anybody else to actually touch our life in the sense of receiving from us. You know, we're pretty blind to things around us, people's needs, but he isn't. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How can this be? Well, what about the Garden of Gethsemane? When he asked the disciples, the inner circle of the three, to stay with him and pray with him. And the Bible says there in the book of Luke and also in the book of Matthew, that what did he do? He sweated it with drops of blood. But when you study all of this and think about it, he was wrestling with feelings of the anticipation of being made sin that tore him to the depths of his person. He knows the feelings of the very deepest things and the most damaging things and the most difficult things we could ever face in life. What could you face that he would not understand? I'm not saying he understands just because he's God and knows everything. That is not only somewhat elementary in our thinking, but that is particularly not inducive to us to think of the fact that he was man and he knows even better than I what I'm going through. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You see, not only does he know the fact of them, but he knows all the feelings that are there. That's why he urges us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Someone has said we're not coming into the presence of a neurotic parent when we come to the Lord Jesus, to the Lord. We're not coming in the presence of a neurotic parent who only wants to hear good things from his children. And maybe he says, shh, oh, be quiet. It's not all that bad. Just quit crying. If you don't quit crying, I'll give you something to cry about. Ever heard anything like that? A neurotic parent that was same as saying, I don't want to be bothered with your crying and with your little petty feelings about some little petty thing. But it's not a petty thing to the child. And it's not a little thing. And it's not a little thing in Christ's perspective of your need. And he's not going to say, quit crying. I'll give you something to cry about. Amen? How wonderful. The third thing is that he shares the depth of our emotional and physical pain. He shares the depths of our emotional and physical pain. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, think of the passion, the anticipated suffering. I said he knows the depth of emotional and physical pain. We call him Emmanuel. In the book of Isaiah, it says he's wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How could he be all that for us? Only by being willing to bear our infirmities, to be made sin for us, to suffer in our stead. What all does God want to make you in ministry to people by the healing he brings in your own life? What all does God want to do through you to others' lives because you're willing, you can't take Christ's place, but you're willing to be touched and minister to somebody who is in need? They may be in need physically, they may be in need emotionally, but you see, there's infirmities. Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. For my weakness is made, is made strength in me. You literally can be strong when you recognize your weakness and turn to me totally to let me be your strength. So Paul could say, I would rather glory in mine infirmities, my cripplings, my hang-ups, my weaknesses, my inabilities, all that infirmities mean. If you have a good Bible dictionary, Unger's or some Bible dictionary, look up the word. If you have a Vines, look up the word infirmity. Think through when you study Scripture and look up every verse that speaks about the aspect of infirmities and see what God would teach you beyond maybe what I've got time to deal with, plus the fact we forget 90% of what we hear in less than a week. My wife and I were talking about that, and I said, honey, what did the pastor preach on last Sunday? Oh, my goodness, neither one of us could say. We could probably give you the text and section of Scripture, but you know, how much could we say? How many of you could really say, I could give back at least 20 minutes of a pastor's message? I'd like to meet you. You've got a photographic mind ready to give it all back. But you see, if you go with me now to Psalm 62, I appreciate if you would, for your own sake. If you go with me to chapter 22, I'm sorry, first, and then we'll go to chapter 69. If I misspoke myself, I'm sorry about that. But these two chapters, particularly chapter 22, is considered to be what we would call a messianic psalm. Psalm 22 is a psalm of the cross. Psalm 23 is a psalm of the crook, the shepherd. Psalm 24 is a psalm of the crown, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Psalm 22. Verse 6, I'm a worm and no man. A reproach of men, we read that in Isaiah. Despised by the people, we read that in Isaiah. All they who see me laugh me to scorn, they did that when he was on the cross. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Words they spoke at the foot of the cross. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan hath beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths, like raving and roaring lions. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. I understand that all of his major joints would have been out of joint in that kind of a death. I could see on my bones. My heart's like wax, it's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my tongues. My jaws, I'm sure, sorry. I knew I need to get new glasses. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Turn with me on to chapter 69. Very first verse. I'll just read a small amount here. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into the deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I want for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restore that which I took not away. O God, and on some of this has a double meaning of both the psalmist and the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. Words that he spoke in Gethsemane. My heart is full of heaviness, literally broken. And I look for some to take pity, but there were none. For comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my food there on the cross, for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. I said he not only knows the facts of your infirmities, the feelings of your infirmities, but he shares the depths of the emotional and physical pain, emotional pain that we might experience. Think about this. Think of what we read here. Dried up like a potsherd, like clay in a baking oven, my tongue cleaving to my jaws, brought to the dust of the earth as it was for you and I. And he goes back in the Garden of Gethsemane three times to say to the disciples, the three, could you not pray for me 1 hour? Could you not pray with me? Could you not pray with me? They were as much unaware as we often are of the difficulties of people around us. You know, when you're in the pits, it's pretty difficult at times to pray. When you don't feel God's presence and you feel maybe God is not even there, you don't feel like praying. But he feels your infirmities. He shares those infirmities and feelings. He's been there. He knows all about it. Remember, he was tempted directly by the tempter. He was assailed by the wiles of the evil one, Satan. He was tested by circumstances so adverse as to seem as if God the Father had forgotten him. He was tested by the continual unbelief of the people that he came to save, the Jews who would have nothing to do with him, his brethren who hated him and sought to kill him at every turn. And when I say brethren, I'm thinking particularly of the Jews when he said he came to his own and his own received him not. He was tested and tried, actually I think in a very specific way, with a constant little faith and the slow to believe and slowness of heart of the disciples. And he was made sin, who hated sin perfectly. Made sin. He, the wounded healer, made sin, who hated sin perfectly. And come with me to that mock trial that night. Listen to the false testimony of the accusers. We don't know what all they said. But remember, they spit in his face, and they buffeted him in the face, and they pulled his beard from his face, and they smote him and mocked him and railed upon him. Tell me the worst memory you have in your mind about things you faced of sorrow that brought sorrow and heartache. He knows all about it, friend. He would share with you all of that. I've met people in deep rage inside, though maybe you weren't even aware of it. When they opened up about the deep hurts, there was deep rage and anger and even fear and a lot of pain there. I've met others that look like the great stone face. Why are they so stony-faced, and why are emotions so dead in their life? Because they've been crippled so much emotionally by all the hurts in their lives that they don't really open up to anybody. There's a lot of unsaved people who don't realize the extent of their need as they try to bottle up everything inside and try to stuff it and stuff it and stuff it and ignore it. Even strong, strapping men at times would find themselves shaking with anger and pain. But they could come to the Lord and find themselves in tears of joy and release and wholeness. And they need it desperately. Think about this. Are there some here today or this evening that may have been slapped in the face by a father or a mother? Which is one of the most humiliating, destructive things that a child can experience. I understand that being slapped in the face is something that, especially if it happens over and over again, that brings deep anger and rage in a child's life. They might find themselves saying as a 10, 11, 12-year-old, I hate, I hate, I hate. And they say, father, mother, whoever it is, I hate them, I hate them, I hate them. Why am I saying all this? Because I don't know what all you've gone through. I don't know what you've dealt with or haven't dealt with in your life. I don't know whether what people around you you may meet or individuals that God wants you to minister to that have gone through horrible things. You see, they derided him when he was on the cross. They mocked him. They spit upon him. Remember, can you imagine being spit upon, railed upon, beaten in the face? Do you think he knows the sorrows of your heartaches and failures and abandonment and forsaking or whatever you may have experienced in life? So he's there. He understands your deepest need. I want to ask you some questions. What does it mean that all things work together for good to those that love God? I plan to bring along a sheet of paper, but you know, an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper is not very big. But we'll say on this drawing, the top on the top it says, we'll word it this way, Christ's sovereignty, his unconditional love, and his providence in my life. And we're going to draw two circles on that piece of paper. And this circle represents you, what you desire in life, what you want in life, what you want life to be, saved or unsaved. We all have desires of what we wish life would be. In this other circle, we'll write only three words, circumstances and events and people, because everything that touches my life over here comes from events and circumstances and people. Are you with me? Now, what's between this circle and this circle often are these words. Because the events are not what I want them to be. Remember, I have certain wants and desires in life. And because circumstances aren't what I think they ought to be. And people haven't been to me, excuse me, what I really need. Between these two circles are words like hostility, bitterness, discontent, depression, anger, unforgiveness, long list of words. Because even this Christian doesn't know what to do with the things that God allows of tests and trials and difficulties. The Christian that treated me wrong, the unsaved that treated me wrong, the events that God allowed in my life, the losses I experience in life, financial, loved ones, whatever it may be. Now, let's add to this little sheet of paper a hand. Let's draw around that hand, and let's let that hand represent the Heavenly Father. Now, I ask you, According to Romans 8:28, can anything touch your life over here without coming through God's hand of love and sovereign providence, a desire to build your life and draw you to himself? Do you really believe that all the circumstances and events and people in life that God has allowed to be there that have hurt you, do you really believe that those things came first through God's hand of love and perfect will before they came to you? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then you're going to relate back to God about those things and quit relating to the people and events and circumstances, but you relate to God, to the Lord Jesus, the wounded healer, about the things that you face, because you accept them as coming through his hand of love and providential planning for your life. Amen? Do we really believe Romans 8:28? If we grew up in a home where we were slapped in the face, and we grew up in a home where mom and dad was unsaved, and they didn't know how to parent, and we were deeply hurt in the midst of parenting. And by the way, parenting is not an easy thing, is it? I grew up in a strong German home. Children are to be seen and not heard, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You don't ever praise a child because he may become proud. So you bring a sheet home from school that has 100 on it, and you're most apt to hear the words, "How come you smudged the paper?" or "Why is it wrinkled up?" Now, that's some of my experience. But you know, all of us grew up in situations that were not easy for us to face, especially when we became older and began to understand really what we'd gone through. And maybe we have feelings toward parents who are deceased, and we've never forgiven them. And yet we want God's best upon our life. Maybe we've never really dealt with those things that came from people, neighbors, or whoever it may be. My dad had two farms. He and I were farming together for some years after I got out of high school. He sent a letter, certified letter to the renter of the farm that was 12 miles away. Sent it in the fall that we were going to take over that farm and farm it together, my dad and I, starting next spring, March 1st, April 1st, I don't know what the date was. When he received that letter, I'll never forget, it was like yesterday, he drove those 12 miles in, I don't know, it was under 10 minutes, mainly gravel roads. He got out of his vehicle with a shovel in his hand. And he said to my dad, under the tree there in front of the house, just outside the fenced yard, he said, "I'm going to kill you." I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget the calmness that God gave my father. If my father had said one wrong word or one wrong action or anything, that poor crippled man, the year before, he'd farmed that farm a number of years, the year before that, whichever it was, he was careless in putting gas in the tractor when he was out combining and hadn't shut the tractor off. And the gas can blew up in his face. And he was in the hospital for months. We took care of every bit of the farm work for him. This is part of the thanks. You see, we face things in life. I don't know what you faced. I don't know what it is that maybe you've never really dug out yet. It festers down and deep in your heart at times and maybe you don't even treat your spouse or other people around you right because the feelings of those things that are way down in the heart come to the surface at times. The feelings are there. The inability to have victory over anger or rage about something that never really was totally dealt with. The inability to totally forgive somebody because we've never really dealt with the things in our life that we need to deal with. And by the way, here's another question. How should you or I respond to the trials and testings and sufferings that he allows in our life? That goes along with the story I just told about my dad and the man with the shovel. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. The question was, how should I respond to the testings and the trials and the sufferings, these things that God allows in my life, as well as the infirmities that I have, my weaknesses, my difficulties in so many, many different ways, the things we've already talked about, and I'm not going to reiterate again. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll begin there with verse 20, and you notice these words. For what glory is it if when you were buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even there hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to the Heavenly Father, to him that judgeth righteously, who has borne our sin on the tree. Verse 24 speaks about. You see, did no sin in his life. When he was reviled, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, he didn't threaten back. How do we handle the things that God allows? They come through the hand of God, or they couldn't touch us. Satan can't touch you without those things coming through God's hand. Job could not go through what he went through by the murderer who really brought it all about, Satan. Couldn't go through those things except God allowed them. Job had difficulty to really accept them from God's hand of love. But remember, he didn't have all the Bible. I think he did marvelously well. I really do. Especially with three friends that were really not friends. So when we look at this and we think about what should we do when these things come, and I'm already crippled inside, I already have all these weaknesses, I have these infirmities that have to do with weaknesses, propensity to sin, and I have all of this difficulty in my own life. How am I going to handle these things because of my weakness? He's my strength. I cast myself upon him. He's my strength. He's everything I would ever need. And by the way, another question. How should I respond to the hurts and the failings and the difficulties of Christians around me? How should I respond to them? Do I need a broken heart for them? Do I need a contrite heart to recognize? And the Bible says that a contrite heart God will not despise. He said the sacrifice of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. Do I need to have a broken heart and understanding of people around me? Oh God, help me. I'm talking about myself. Help me, Lord, to really understand and have a compassionate heart, understanding heart. Recognize my own crippling and recognize that those around me maybe have gone through much worse things than I could ever dream of. I was counseling with a man a few weeks ago. He said in his home, his mom and dad fought with each other in the blood. The kids themselves at times bled because of beatings. He said, I lived most of grade school years sitting in the corner of a room trying to stay away from anything going on. And he said, I really grew up denying all of it. And I grew up unable to face any problem. I was frozen to face problems. My marriage is on the rocks because I could never face anything that needed to be dealt with. And she's left me. Both of them saved. Just fractured inside so severely. Hurt so bad. without taking those things and laying them at the cross and accepting God's permissive will, perfect will of allowing that in his life, without accepting all of those horrible things as God allowed for the purpose of building my life, he'll fight with those things till he dies. And he'll never get them put away and really know what it means to trust the Lord in the midst of it. Friend, how are things for you? He's our high priest. I say again, he's been tried with everything we could ever emotionally ever experience. And he's there for you. Father, we thank you. Oh, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the preciousness of the word of God. We thank you for the truths. Oh, especially how we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are indeed our wounded healer. And Lord, I pray that we would understand deep in our heart and soul that you truly were man. And you truly, as man, though without sin, knew every kind of crippling, of difficulty, of things. Lord, you wept. You were weary. You went without. You were in poverty. You were misunderstood. You were maligned. Your parents were maligned and hated. They were talked about. They were confronted with being horrible sinners, wicked people. Lord Jesus, oh, what you understand and how you are touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Lord, I pray you'll bring some healing in some lives, some restoration, some strengthening, some renewing, maybe even some repentance and confession of sin, some forgiving of people that have hurt deeply in the past, or even hurting them deeply now. And I pray your special work in every life, in every home, for your glory, Lord, for your praise, Lord, for your honor. And we thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.